Eli, don't forget to make some noise. He's going to be a little preacher. He can squeak. Okay. So I can get adjusted with my bifocals. Maybe I better get my Bible. Y'all never forget anything, do you? Okay. We had 7 kids. We only ever forgot one at church one time. Fortunately, we didn't live too far away. Okay. Well, I survived boys' camp. They went and played paintball. And my word for life is adventure. And I say, Lord, I never played paintball. And he said, you can go and watch. Remember your age, kid. I looked out. I think I could do that. I did play Jason in some tetherball. You know, that's a ball that hangs from a rope and goes around a pole. And Doug, and I think I could beat him. We really didn't play serious, but I wondered how sore I was going to be the next morning. It wasn't too bad. On my birthday, August 2nd, when I turned 75, I wondered, can I do 25 push-ups? And I did it. The next morning, I wonder, how many can I do? I could do 10. I was so stiff and sore. Well, I was out walking and praying late last night. Had to turn my cell phone on so I didn't get run over because it was getting dark. Yeah, if you want to get rid of me, just turn it off. Anyway, I had to turn it on so I didn't get run over getting on the side of the road. But I was out there and talking to the Lord about this and said, Lord, I can't do this. We're going in this morning. We'll probably go into one of the deepest lessons on God there is in Philippians in chapter 2 when you get into the humility of Christ. And I said, I can't do it. I'm not adequate. And so I'm hoping that he will cover us this morning. I'm going to continue on in Philippians if you want to go there. And I'm hoping to get through about 9 pages of my notes to get through. I don't know if we'll be able to do it, get as far as I want, because I get sidetracked. I get off on bunny trails. But Philippians, last week we covered the first few verses of chapter 1. And I'll just say a little bit by introduction again, not much, but we're covering the theme of this book. It's Jesus Christ, since he's mentioned so many times. And joy is the next major theme with 19 references to joy, and I have 12 aspects of joy that I've been meditating on this for months, just looking in there in the morning. I get my notes all crammed in there as I see this and that. Just studying the book, seeing what's there, going through this time a lot of the meaning of the Greek words and digging around. And so it's an amazing book. It's a book written to the Philippians, which is in the northeastern part of Greece. I never did go to that part of Greece. I've been there, I don't know how many times, at least half a dozen, maybe a dozen, when I lived in that part of the world. But that church was one of Paul's favorites, and he in a prayer meeting led Lydia to the Lord and ended up getting in jail. You got the Philippian jailer and all those stories in Acts. But I want to ask you to ask God to teach you one thing. If you can get one thing out of the message that you can really grab a hold of, maybe you can get more, but try to have God talk to you about one thing. And I shared a little story about a woman that could sing in the rain. She had a lot of troubles, and God would send her a robin, and she told Pastor, do you know that robin sings in the rain? So can you sing in the storms? Okay, the 12 aspects of joy, I'll mention those quickly, then I'm going to go over to our passage this morning, and we'll pray. The joy of fellowship, we looked at that last week, verses 1 through 11 of chapter 1. And then the joy of the gospel is chapter 1, 11 through 21. And we covered that. And then today we'll start off with the joy of faith, which is 1, 22 through the end of the chapter 30. Then the joy of unity, chapter 2, 1 through 11, which I'd like to get through this morning if I can. Then you have the joy of hope, the joy of serving, the joy of sorrow, the joy of the Lord, the joy of worship in the Spirit, the rewards of joy, the discipline of joy, and the joy of contentment. And I'm thinking I'll be back up here in about a month, and maybe if they let me preach, I'll continue some more. I'm supposed to be speaking at a conference up at Watersmeet. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 22. We finished up through 21 last week. For me to live is Christ, verse 21, and to die is gain, starting in 22 today. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one faith, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. And remember also, I'm zero on each passage around the subject of joy, but we'll go through all the verses, verse by verse. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and now I pray that you'd enable me, as I'm totally inadequate to communicate your word. So I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would communicate the truth of the word of God to us this morning, that we could grab at least one thing that you have to say to us personally. And again, if there's any without Christ, that you'd show them how important it is to surrender their heart to Christ, to receive him as their Savior, to believe on him, to repent of their sins and to turn to you. And I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would draw any that would be here or listening later on or watching on a DVD or listen to this message, that they would always be drawn to Christ, that we as Christians would always be drawn to Christ. And so we look to you now to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Eli, you're doing good. Hang in there. Keep squeaking. He didn't get kicked out, did he? Oh, poor guy. I was counting on him. All right, he wasn't bothering me. All right. The joy of faith. verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. He didn't know what to do, but he did have a desire, and his desire was to just go on with the Lord. Remember, he's in a jail, Roman jail, got a rat chewing on his toe and chained to a prisoner. It wasn't the greatest. He did want to get back and see them. But he was just a man of joy. And the best for him was to go be with Jesus and get out of that prison. But for them, it'd be best for him to stay. So he said, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I'm a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. You know, God has a future for us. From this day on, and he's been working in our life from this day back. And we saw last week in 1:6 that we can be confident because He's going to complete that which he starts in us. But one of the hard things is choices, choices we have to make. And sometimes we don't know what to make. I'd pick this up from Hudson Taylor, and you've probably heard it. I don't know if it was original with him or he got it somewhere else, but God always gives his best to those who leave the choice to him. And so as we go along, we begin to learn. It's best that we try to get God's choice. How many of us have made bad choices, you know? And some of those are pretty bad, and we get scars. The wisdom of Abraham with Lot was, you make the choice to Lot. Lot's foolishness was not throwing it back to Abraham. Uncle Abe, you show us. Well, let's don't go down there. That's a bad area. I know it looks good. It's got good grass and everything. he would have been saved a lot of trouble. But he chose. And in youth, we like to choose what we want. It's good to have God make your choices for you. Give him the option of showing you the way to go. When he says in he's in a strait there, that's like a narrow channel. And you're just going along, and it's narrow. And you're hemmed in. And this is the way God will do us in his will. He will begin to hem us in. And he'll direct us if we're letting. But he'll let us go off to the right or the left, and we learn some lessons, and then sometimes he has to pick us up and dust us off and get us back on the path. But this strait was a narrow channel, just like J. Vernon McGee. I used to listen to him a lot, and one time he had cancer, and he was struggling, and some lady wrote in that she was praying that the Lord would take him. Well, he wrote back, and he said, I'm hoping that God doesn't answer your prayer. Because I feel like I've got the best years of my life right here and ahead of me, and I want to stay around as long as I can. And so sometimes our choice for somebody else may not be the best. He said, I want to get the word out. And that's the best part of my ministry. I want to get it out. And so his choice was to stay and to serve them. That was his choice in dying to self, which is a hard thing to do, is to die to self. We had a young man come to camp, and he was there late, and they had done this thing with T-shirts where they spray some kind of ink on it and make designs. And I never done that, so I did that. And I put a question mark right on the front. Then I put all this stuff around it, and so when you looked at it, you got a question mark. I thought I had the best one. I can show you a picture on my phone. But one kid got there late, and he didn't have one, so I gave him my shirt. Now, would I like to have it? Yes, but would it be better for him to have a shirt since he wasn't there to make one? Yes. And so that's the way life is. What's best for the Lord? What's best for others? And we put ourselves last. And by the way, this is the spirit of the shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so Paul is a shepherd. He's willing to do what's best for others. You know, we've got that song, at least we used to sing it, there's joy in serving Jesus. There usually isn't much joy in serving ourselves. I've got a wife that just loves to serve. She'll just go this way and that way and that way. And if she didn't have a governor over her, me, I mean, years ago, back especially when we were in her hometown and she had relatives around, I had to discipline her to check with me so I could be a safety. Otherwise, it's just serve everybody, everybody do everything they want, babysit everybody's kids and everything. So God is our governor. We check with him, and he will give us. The emotion of joy is great delight. But joy is deeper than that. And I've got a little statement somewhere here written down at some point today. If I find it, I'll read it to you. Really, joy is an emotion, but it's more than that. Because our emotions, sometimes we are hurting and we are suffering and we don't feel good about what's happening. And the antonym to that is depression. If Jesus is our joy and we are going along and we go through tragedies and all kinds of stuff, we won't go into the depression and the melancholy and the unhappiness and all the misery that can come into our lives and the sadness and the sorrows and everything. But we will have this stuff happening to us that happens to everybody, but we will still keep on going. And the tendency many times is to crash. But the joy of the Lord will be your strength, and He'll keep us from crashing. And so He says to abide. That was His personal desire. But by the way, this abiding means to stay there in this stinking prison, hoping that he can get out and get to them. And he has confidence in the Lord. If you look 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So he has confidence in the Lord, and the joy of faith is always happy to do what's best for the Lord and for others. And there was a printer, and I think I might have shared this story. Dale's my checker if I've shared stories before. But the Queen wanted him to do some business for her, and he said, my business will suffer if I do business for you. And she said, you take care of my business, and I'll take care of your business. And he turned out very well when you got the King for your or the Queen for your advertising. So if we'll do God's business, he'll take care of our business. And it's really a life of faith, and it's the joy. He said, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So this is good for you. Me, I'd like to get free of this rat that's chewing on my toe. And so his confidence in the Lord. And when I was first went into Bible college, they had an evangelist there, and he was a really good evangelist. All I remember from him, besides him getting killed, I think he was 39 when he got in a car wreck or whatever, is he said something that has, and you pick these things up. This is one of these things I picked up from him, because one of my professors said, always learn to get one thing from a speaker, because we have a lot of missionaries that are not great speakers. And so I got this one thing from him. If opportunity is given to you to serve Jesus, do it. That's been a principle I've tried to follow, and I've failed it many times because I wanted to do what was good for me. But it's always worked out better to do what was good for the Lord and good for others. And I shared this story about how we had bought a van one time and trying to sell the other one. He never could sell it, and the Lord showed us to give the van we had away to a family that had this station wagon, two seats and 10 kids. And it was so much fun to give that away to them. It's just a joy to give. And this is what Jesus is. He's a giver. And my kids have got me trying to write this book because I got all these stories in my life. And I've got some friends that are millionaires. I don't look to them. One of them, as I've shared, he's probably worth at least $31 million, never given me a dime. Give me a couple of three books and whatever, and it's joy to fellowship with him and be in his big home and everything. But we have to always look to Jesus for our ultimate supply. So many times we're looking to others, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. We'll always look to him. Anyway, it's good to give, and it's good, it's nice to receive. But I believe the givers have more joy, don't you? It's just really exciting. And sometimes you can have some really big needs. And God will do something that will just take care of your need and say, wow, God is faithful. And this word of furtherance in verse 25, for the furtherance, that's like a pioneer advance. We're just going to keep going on farther. Matthew Henry said, the more faith, the more joy. The more joy, the more faith and joy, the further we go. You can get hung up once you stop living by faith and you don't move on ahead. The joy of faith, and it's abundant. Look at 26. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He's wanting to see them. They're wanting to to see him. He would rather go on to heaven, but he knew for them It'd be better that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. Abundant rejoicing, that means to exceed and to abound. Continuing with them, 25 to continue with them would be good for them. And that was the principle of the shepherd. He's going to always do what's best for the sheep and to stay with them. You know, you go through some trials, you go through some tribulations, you go through some things. Sometimes it's just best to stay put and don't try to run off. We don't want to be like a Jonah, a run from our pressure, run from our problem, run from our trial until you're sure God wants you to go. Because many times He has more blessings for you to learn in your trial where you're at. And we all go through some of these things are really hard emotionally, whatever, but you don't want to be like the prophet who ran off and the Lord had to come back and tune him up. And he got him tuned up. He went quite a ways again. But I believe Elijah was just drained. You get drained emotionally because we're human. And so all our joys have their source and termination in Christ, somebody said. And there was a young evangelist met with a very famous evangelist one time, and the very famous evangelist said, learn to get all your joy in Jesus. You're going to have some hard times. We all have hard times. The psalmist said, all my springs are in thee, Psalms 87. When Christ is all you need, he will also be all you want. And he'll be there for everything. And we all go through things. And we share and pray for one another. But the source of all Paul's life was Christ. And all his joy was in serving God. Psalms 84, there was a valley. It talks about it was a valley in Palestine. And the meaning of it was a valley of weeping. And there's actually a tree. I heard of a Boston tree. It said it weeps when it's cut, and the sap comes out. Well, you say, that's nothing. We got trees all over the forest up here. You pierce it, and we're going to get sap out of it. But whenever this tree in this valley, in this Palestine, I don't know if that tree was in that valley, but it was called the Valley of Baca. Psalms 84:6. As we go through life, there are many things that weep. My wife and we walked up and down a road one time, a country road, and wept for a year and a half every day over something that happened to one of our children. And we've taken on some beatings, some scars, and we've had some deep sorrows. But we just keep going. You have to. You don't want to be crashing. And sometimes God has to make an impression on you. And so now, this is the title of this message. About time, isn't it? It's Twinkie. The impression on Twinkie. I'm going to tell you about Twinkie in a minute. When I read this story, it's an incredible story. And sometimes God has to take us into the valley to get us to look up. You know, we all would like to be up on top. Where my wife lives on a ranch out there, they live in the middle of this valley, and it goes to the west. I think it goes 2 miles, and then to the east, it goes, I think, about 4 miles, if not a little farther. But anyway, we go down to the end of that and fish, get some good fishing. And I was thinking, boy, there's not that many spots where you can get out of that valley without having to go up a hill, go over an incline. There's a couple little places. But many times when we're in the valley of depression and sorrow and sadness or whatever, we want to get up on the top of the mountain. And there's two hills on that ranch that are over 4,000 feet in elevation. And my son said he went down one of them on a four-wheeler one time. It's a wonder he's alive because it's steep. And it's got cow trails all around. So you... The valleys are good for getting us to see ourselves, to see what we're made of, these valleys. And in the conversation, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. When you guys go through hard things, let your lifestyle continually proclaim Christ. And that's their manner of life. That's their behavior. And They were to be in public what they were in private. And what you are in private is what you are, which is pretty humbling to us sometimes, because we may be able to impress everybody with our spirituality, but in private, we may not be as faithful as we look out there. And so he's wanting them to see that their conversation, their lifestyle was to be seen as a duty to Christ, and to behave as a heavenly citizen. And so he's continually, you know, they're living in a Greek culture with Romans that taken over. They have Roman citizens, everything. So it was a little bit tough to be a Christian, a new thing in this area. But this is a very strong admonition he's given them. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you salvation of God. So he wants them to bear up and hold up. And people are to see Christ in our attitudes, as well as our actions, our lifestyles, our words, and everything. And so, one day, there was this preacher who went to visit, I think it was sort of an elegant type lady, had a nice house, and she just had some remodeling done, had a room, bedroom for him with some new wallpaper on it. And so he come in, and the one that told this story was, I forget his name. I don't even know if they gave it, but they said, the reason uncle retired from the ministry. The uncle of us, I think he weighed about 300 pounds. He was a big man. And one day he went and to visit this lady, and he stayed there. And when he sat down, he didn't notice where he sat. And the lady began to look around. Where's my chihuahua? Where's Twinkie? She's looking around. He reaches underneath him, and he found Twinkie. 300 pounds on a chihuahua. So he stuck Twinkie in his pocket. Twinkie is gone. Can't find Twinkie. So anyway, he goes up that night, and he spends the night there. And she had set a bottle of ink on the table with the feather pen so he could write. This is the old days. And in the night, something happened. He woke up in the night, and he knocked this bottle of ink over. He didn't know it. He just thought it was some water or whatever. And he got ink on his hands. He's trying to find his way around the room. He went around on the wallpaper with his ink. And he woke up in the morning, and he thought, I have destroyed this lady's bedroom. I have killed her dog. And so he grabs his stuff, and he's leaving. He goes down the stairs, and he's really clumsy. He was a clumsy uncle. And so he reaches down, and he tears off the top of the banister, and then tries to put it back. And he says, Madam, I have destroyed your house. And he left. And he resigned the ministry. He felt so bad for what he had done, his conscience. So he resigned. She said, this is the reason the uncle resigned from the ministry. He still loved God and served God. And later he wrote her back a letter apologizing for destroying her house. And then he put a note in there. And Twinkie had a Christian burial. He left an impression. And this is what Paul is wanting these Philippians to understand, that we are to make an impression on others of Christ. And if we make an impression of ourselves, they're not too impressed. But it's really strange how the whole world is anti-Christ, anti-Christian. We don't have great movements against the Buddhists or all these other religions. Catholicism is very famous to make the news and everything with the Pope. But the Christians, somehow or another, we are the enemy. That's because we are giving forth, or supposed to, the impression of Christ. And so he says in 27, stand fast, hang on, hold in there, with one spirit and one mind, the unity of the Spirit. It's very important to be one accord, and this is produced by the Holy Spirit. So this is the joy of faith. In 29, he goes on to say, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." And so the church is a battleground. The world hates us because the world is directed by Satan. And so if Satan can enter and bring division, he can destroy us, destroy the impression. This is why the world's not impressed with the Christianity that they're seeing much. One by one, we make our impression on people and we share Christ with them. And he says in 27, we're to have one mind. That means there'll be one soul. It's actually used for soul 58 times. And so if we're not in unity as bodies and as believers, we don't make as much impression on the world or on others or on our community or whatever. And we're to be striving. When he says striving together, that's a word for agonizing. It's just like the boys there at boys camp this week. They had a greased watermelon. And these guys fought over that watermelon. I don't know how long they fought. They fought to get it, to get across the goal line and all like this. It was an agonizing struggle that they were going through. I heard a story about, you ever seen a horse pull? Well, horses pull this weight and they'll see how far they can go. My son-in-law does that down there. He runs a grain elevator and they do that. And they had tractor races and stuff. This one horse could pull 8,000 pounds. Another one could pull 9,000 pounds. They put those two horses together, and they could pull 30,000 pounds. That's the power of unity. That's the thing Paul is trying. And it just began as I continued to meditate on this. I said, wow, it's Christ. He's the theme of this. And joy is mentioned 19 times. So we got these 12 aspects of joy I'm talking about. But he is really zeroing in on their mind, of them having the mind of Christ, being of one mind, like-minded, and all these different things. Because there's adversaries. The word for adversary has to do with perdition. And these adversaries are entrenched to destroy us, destroy the church. But if we destroy ourselves, the enemy doesn't have to do much. When I was, years ago, we were working in revival ministry. I was traveling around the area, and I was down in northeastern Kansas, and I made several trips down there, and I'm sharing with a group of young people, and I said this statement, and right across from me was a young man. I said, who knows? Maybe we may be in here, and God may be working for 3 weeks in revival, and later on, God did. After I'd left, and then I came back, God did work for 3 weeks. This one guy ahead of me, his head just started jerking. Like that. Just like that. This is where we began to learn the enemy told on himself when we were going places. We learned that demons would tell us what God was going to do by the opposition they gave us. Anyway, it's given unto us two things. It's a gift. We've been given a gift to believe. This produced the joy of faith and to suffer by faith. God gives us these things. And suffering is just part of the program they get. It's a badge of honor to suffer for Christ. It's really, and when we get over to 3:10, the fellowship of his sufferings will really get into this area. Somebody asked Gandhi, who used to be the president over India, whatever part, what was the problem with missions making so much impact in her country? You know what she said? Christians were the problem with the missions. In other words, a lot of these guys were probably not living like they talked. And many of you probably heard the story of Otto Koning. I had the privilege to be with him and his wife for a week one time. But he got, you remember, how many of you are familiar with Otto Koning? A lot of you? Okay. You know, he's trying to protect his pineapples. He'd grown this, and he's not acting like a Christian. And so he came to America, went to a conference, and got revived, and went back and surrendered his pineapple. And what the natives come back and say, Tuan, you get saved? You're living and acting like a Christian now. Maybe you need to get saved. Maybe it's your problem. Or you need revival. This is a bad one. But I heard one time a waitress, heard about this waitress, the worst day of the week was Sunday at this buffet. Because what do Christians do? That's why the stores, the restaurants are open on Sundays, because the Christians would come there and eat. But she said it was the worst day. And I got these things. They're arrogant. They're rude. They don't tip well. And they're gluttons. They just act proud. And she said it's the worst day to have to work. The waiters and waitresses didn't want to work that day. Isn't that a testimony? You get your restaurant flooded with these so-called Christians living like that. And so he closes up in 29, for unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. The same conflicts, it's the suffering, they're going through this suffering. Most of my persecution in Keith Daniels 2 is whatever has been from people that think they're Christians, and very little from the world. Now let's go into the next section. We've got a few minutes, and this one's going to be broke up, and I'm hoping to get through this. This is the one I'm struggling with, Lord. I can't go into this one. This is incredible, this passage, going into the passage about Christ. In chapter 2, 1 through, oh, how far does it go? Back through 11. This is the joy of unity. And joy is mentioned in the second verse. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I'll stop there. This is what I do. Just to go into this passage about Christ to me is astounding to even try to explain, because you learn about God here, an amazing thing about God. A lot of people don't think about this aspect of God. But our mind, he said, fulfill ye my joy. In verse 2, be like-minded, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. You know, our minds, we record things. We record the things we see. I'm a visual learner. That's why in school I had a hard time. I was not an auditory learner. I've had to really discipline myself to listen. But our minds are really amazing pieces of whatever you got up there, noodles. Anyway, I saw a video one time. A man's driving down the road, and somebody's passing him, and he looks over, and the woman has a steering wheel that's a passenger also. You see this? You seen that? And he's looking at her, and while he's looking at her, she goes, whew, and he responded, and turned and wrecked off the road. Well, she didn't have anything hooked to her window, but it was just a joke. But it influenced him enough to react. And one of the things that we do many times is we react and we don't respond. Many times I've been a reactor. Got me into trouble. You get angry and this stuff, and sometimes we go after kids, and you may spank the wrong kid and all these type of things. So the mind, whoever controls the mind, your mind controls you. And the thing he's trying to get across, we have to have the Holy Spirit control us. The Holy Spirit, that will, he'll be the one to give us the unity. And I'm going to give you four facts in this area. Verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation. The first fact is, and this is a form of the word for comfort. It's the idea of, it's used actually for exhortation 8 times. Consolation 4 times. But it's also used for comfort sometimes. But it's an entreaty. If there be any consolation in Christ. Do you know what the danger of disunity is? The danger of disunity is damage can happen in the church. Man, I've seen a lot of damage, gone through a lot of damage. But let me give you an illustration how it works. I've done a lot of different things in my life, a whole lot of different things, a lot of experiences and stuff. One time in my life, I was pastoring in my first church, and the guy between where I lived and the church ran a rock quarry. And one day he asked me if I could come out and help him. They were short of help. And so I did, and later on he said, well, anytime you need some extra money, just come on out and work. And later on, the Lord came around along and said, drop it. I was running out there a lot. It's good money. But what he put me to doing at first was working with the dynamite man. And sometimes I would run the haulers. The biggest thing I ever been on was a D9. But I'm working with the guy that did dynamite. And they would drill the holes, maybe take a half acre or whatever. You had a cliff. And they would drill the holes so many feet apart. Then we would load them with dynamite. I didn't drill, but I would load the dynamite. And then you'd have a sack over it after he finished drilling it. And then we'd come along and throw down a little bit of blasting caps that were set to go off in milliseconds. So you start in the front of the cliff when they would go off and blow it out. The problem was, if there was disunity somewhere and all of that dynamite didn't go off, and the guys come along with their dozers, dozing it up, and so they're scooping it in to the loaders and putting it in there, you could have a problem. You don't want to be there if you got a section of dynamite that goes off accidentally. So it was very important to make sure everything was tied together correctly. And most all the time, everything worked great. But through a blast, sometimes something could happen to where there was a disconnect and it didn't go off. One time, it was Sunday afternoon, I'm at home and I hear this huge explosion. Whoa! I thought, oh man, we didn't have anything ready to go. So I got in my little old Volkswagen, Carmagia, the little sports, and run out there, had company, and went out there. What happened, guys? And they'd blown in the front of the shop, hit a huge shop, and caved in the door. And what had happened is they had found some, and they set it off. And they didn't know it was that much. And it did a lot of damage around there. We can't afford to be disconnected. Souls are turned away from Christ. People are hurt. And so this is what he's going to go into, and I'm beginning to see it's very important that they be of one mind. And I said from the beginning how many times he's talking about the mind. So the first fact is, if there's any consolation in Christ, any exhortation and comfort, he's entreating them to be of one mind, to be in unity, because he said there's going to be more power in unity than there will be in disunity. And this is the devil's great tool to bring disunity among us. And every now and then you're going to see somebody that's a problem. You know, that's the way. And if they go into a church, somebody said the problem with that guy is everywhere he goes, he takes himself. We have to be careful to guard ourselves. As I remember, I shared the story about the painters I worked with, and their spiritual gift was to go into a church, and God told me, listen, don't say anything, just listen, to go into the church and destroy the pastor. Church to church to church. And God put me there to learn that from them. So we got to watch out for that which creates disunity. And this is what he's going after these Philippians. And I really didn't even begin to see how strong he was on this as I'm beginning to meditate on it over and over and over. And so then the second fact is comfort. He said, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and then he goes into a different aspect of the same word. And that is an element of tenderness, a word which comes to you where you come to the side and you tenderly encourage. One time when I'd went in to help a buddy in an area where we had 10,000 people respond. Well, we went 10 weeks and had 1,000 people respond for Christ, and I went in there to help him out. God directed me because I'd put him into that church years ago. But at one point, and I had to do something. I'm painting, doing carpenter work, and whatever. But I was getting away from the Lord. And I had a brother of mine that we worked together in these revival days. He had joined me and worked with me in my church. But anyway, he's 400 miles away, and God had prompted him to come see me. And I called it my back alley experience, because I'm in an alley painting somebody's garage, and he comes and he says, "How you doing?" I just really sensed that you were slipping, and I was. And we just sat down, and he just came alongside and drew me out of my slipping away from the Lord, not walking so close. And this is what the Holy Spirit will do with the comfort, this type of comfort that he's talking about. You know, when somebody dies, everybody gathers around, you know, to give comfort and encouragement. That's the type of thing. And so the third fact is of love. Of course, God is love. And this is the tender. When the Holy Spirit is working, there's a tender persuasion and an encouragement to unity. It's what he's talking about in this passage. And the fourth fact is the fellowship of the Spirit. And we get over to 3:10, the fellowship of suffering, so we get more into that. But this is a common interest, a joint participation, where you have to keep all of those dynamite sticks tied together. We have fellowship meals, but those fellowship meals are just around food. True fellowship is around Christ. And the key is of the Spirit. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So we have to watch out for this area. More unity, more power. And I'll share one little thing here and then we'll close down for a break. A.W. Tozer said, George Mueller would not preach until his heart was happy in the grace of God. Jan Raybrook would not write, whoever that was, while his feelings were low, but would retire to a quiet place and wait on God till he felt the spirit of inspiration. It is well known that the elevated spirits of a group of Moravians convinced John Wesley of the reality of religion and helped to bring him a short time later to a state of true conversion. So there's a lot of power in joy, especially if somebody sees you're joyful. Maybe you're mourning in group over a death or whatever, but they see the reality of the joy of the Lord in you. And Tozer said, the Christian owes it to the world to be supernaturally joyful. And that's what it is to be filled with the Spirit. Father, thank you for your word as we break off now for a little bit. I'm trusting that we're hearing you and that we are obeying you, because our blessing is just beyond our obedience of you. Thank you for your word. Continue to work in Jesus' name. Amen.